Very thankful to be with you this evening. I'm very excited about the lesson that I want to present to you. We've already sang a song about going back to Calvary, going back to our Lord, letting Him be our example and encouragement in temptation and prayer. A very appropriate song for our lesson tonight. Now, sometimes I joke with song leaders, I think I can get away with this tonight. But right before you get up to sing, you sing the song in the hour of trial. So I hope it's not that way for you tonight in terms of bearing with the sermon. Sometimes I joke with people down in Auburn, we've got two cry rooms. We've got one for the men and one for the women. And I tell people down there that what happens when the baby is upset, the women takes the baby to the women's cry room. And then when I go over 45 minutes, the men go to the men's cry room. And so, anyway, just a light side of taking a very serious lesson this evening. I want to talk with you about Jesus and the will of God. I want to talk with you tonight about letting Jesus be our example. What does it mean to follow the footsteps of Jesus? And let me just incidentally just go ahead and just put right before you. Should the Oak Mountain Church of Christ exist? Should churches of Christ exist? Mind you, there are those that have been associated with the stand of going back to the Bible and taking the Bible alone as our authority and teaching and practices that are reevaluating that thought. And that's a question that ought to be reevaluated. We ought to look at it and consider it. But as we talk about events that maybe have troubled brethren recently, not only in the Birmingham area but in other areas, the lesson that I'm presenting tonight is absolutely foundational. And if I'm wrong on this, I will tell you, this church ought not to exist. We ought to just pick a church nearby of our choice and be a part of. But however, if what I present to you tonight is true, then it radically changes how we do everything, how we handle the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm not presenting this to you as an idea of I'm just going to give my view and then I want you to accept it or reject it. Challenge it. I pray for you to challenge it. If there's something that ought to be challenged, this is foundational. The lesson tonight is really one about Jesus as Lord. What does it mean for Him to be Lord? With that in mind, let's look at the example of Jesus and the will of God. You know, many people correctly say we ought to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And should we do that? Yes. We can see specific examples and actions that He took in His ministry, and His actions are absolutely perfect. Let us follow the steps of our Lord. But ultimately, what we need to do is understand that when we begin to follow the outward examples, that ultimately we're wanting to take the mind of Christ, to think as He did, to have the motives that He did, to have the love that He did, to have the commitment that He did, to have the kind of faith that's not ashamed to stand in a world that is in utter rebellion against God. I'm telling you, you start following the way Jesus walked and thought, you can be loving and caring. There are going to be many that are going to attack you. There will be other examples that you can be encouraged by as well. As we talk about the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Are you ready? Do you understand what that means? Let's talk about it. I want the mind of Christ, okay? Let's see what that leads to, if we could. One of the things we need to understand is that if when you involve the mind, you're going to involve everything. As Jesus has said over and over again, as we see the greatest commandment in the Old Testament as well as the New, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. I want to be like Jesus. Okay. It's a heart transplant. This is a radical change. And so let's begin to start with this question. Jesus, if I'm to have your mind, what should my mind be toward the will of God? And we'll begin to develop that. Let's first go to the Old Testament. I'll have to admit to you, some of my favorite Old Testament passages are found in what's called the Servant Songs of Isaiah. Many of you are familiar with the fourth servant song, Isaiah 53. And if you study that carefully, the context of Isaiah 53 actually starts in Isaiah 52. The servant song actually got cut off in Isaiah 53. You should go back a few more verses to see the beginning of it. But tonight I want to look at the passage in Isaiah 50. Here in Isaiah 50 we learn something about the mind of Christ. All of these servant songs are prophecies of Jesus, okay? It's very obvious, you know, in Isaiah 53, that was dealing with the death of Jesus, quoted in the New Testament. All of these are quoted in the New Testament. But look at Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 4. What would be some of the characteristics of Jesus that you would think about? Well, we think, well, how he's loving and how he was courageous. We think of him how he was tender. We think of him as being bold. There are many things we think about Jesus. And sometimes in the Old Testament we read about the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord. I want you to learn something about the ear of Jesus this evening. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Have you ever thought about the ability to hear? And the idea here of the ear is not only just understanding words, but is the idea of an ear that was open to the heart. Both in good and bad things, who you open your heart to is going to influence you. A lot of times you see problems, divisions in churches, it's because of relationships. But we're talking here about Jesus. Jesus opened his heart completely to the Father. Can I tell you, that's dangerous. Now, it's dangerous to the world. It's certainly going to lead you in difficult paths, but God will be with you. As you begin to examine this, even though he had a powerful tongue, the tongue was led by the ear. That's how he was able to be the great teacher. And when you really trust God, again, I'll tell you, you're putting yourself at risk. I see today that they're redesigning cars. And I'm hearing that it won't be long in our lifetime, believe it or not, where we'll get in our car and tell the car where to go and the car takes us there. That's what they're saying, that we'll have auto-driving cars. Now, I'll tell you something about that. I'd like to see that done by a lot of other people before it's me. I'm just not too sure I want to put myself in a seat of a car that drives itself. They say that's coming. But when you commit yourself to listen to the Lord completely, he's in control. Where does it lead? You know, it's quite interesting as you look in the Scripture. Psalms 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimony are my meditation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God. Do you believe that? I believe the Bible is inspired. I believe it's complete. I believe it's perfect. Now, the challenge on my end is my ear. Will I receive it as the Word of God? Now, you believe God has spoken. I'm going to tell you something. That's a huge statement to make. But now, do we trust Him? You know what happened? Look at Isaiah 50. Remember we read about the ear of the Lord? He opened His ear. Look at the next two verses. Where did that lead Jesus? Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This is an awesome verse. Jesus' ear was open and it took him to the cross. You open your ear to God is going to take you places you never dreamed you would go. Yes, you'll find opposition. Yes, you'll find difficulty. But you'll find yourself to be a blessing to many. And aren't you thankful Jesus went to the cross? Aren't you thankful that He allowed people to pull out the hair of His face, to spit upon Him and try to create shame to Him? And He says, I'm not ashamed. I know my purpose. I know where I'm to stand. What an awesome example of our Lord. And you can go to the Old Testament passages, Matthew 26, where we see the fulfillment of these things. But let me take another step with you, brethren. Listen to me carefully here. We cannot be ashamed of our Lord. We cannot be ashamed of His words and His ways. We need to be determined. Do you notice where it said He had a face like flint? You know what that's talking about? It's talking about somebody who knows where they're going to go, and you can beat on his head all day long, and he's going to do it. And I'll tell you what, there is a place as Christians to be stubborn when it's stubborn based on the will of God and we know where to go. And look at Ezekiel 3 and verse 8. Here the tough commission given to Ezekiel. He's going to preach to a people who are going to reject His message. I think of Ezekiel and I think of Jeremiah and I'm thinking, oh my. What an audience to preach to. You're going to preach to this audience and they just say this audience not only is not going to hear you, they're going to try to get you to stop from preaching. Notice what he said about Ezekiel. How are you going to help somebody that's doing the will of God and they got resistance? Behold, I have made your face strong against their face. And your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor to be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. When you commit yourself to hearing the will of God, the world won't like it, and they're going to beat on your head. And God says He's going to make you a flint head. I think of the old cartoon, the Flintstones, you know, back years ago. Here there was that cartoon about the caveman, but what we need to be flint heads. Not unhearing, not unreasonable, not lowering our head and closing our eyes and closing our ears, but open to the will of God. And when we know the will of God, we're not going to deter from it. Our culture's turning against us, brethren. The pressure's becoming greater to compromise and to accept everybody and all teachings and all values. And they call that the grace of God, and that's not the grace of God. The grace of God is found in the will of God. And Jesus gives us an example for it. So, brethren, when we're different, you're going to be made ashamed. People want to make you ashamed. What do you mean? You come here tonight, and where's the kitchen? Where's the entertainment? You come here tonight. Why are you doing here to please the world? Why don't you accept everyone? And I'm just simply saying, well, I'm trying to do the will of God. There was an occasion where Jesus had been hated. There were plots to kill Him. His disciples didn't understand that Jesus was going to die. And now they begin to see that He was determined to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51 says, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 53, it says that His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to the cross. And there's one passage I like in John 11:16 where it says, Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. They saw Jesus' determination. He knew who He was. He knew the will of God. He's going to stand in it. What purpose do you and I have to be here on earth? Now let's go a little further. When we talk about the words of God, brethren, you're going to find, and it's coming, it's already coming, you're going to hear of Christians begin to talk about the Bible being God's Word, but that somehow we've got to understand cultural and history for it, and they almost really say, rather than a direct revelation of God being given, that it had some kind of flexibility in culture, and there's some uncertainty, and some will go even as far to say, in time, the Bible is not inspired. I'm not accusing anybody right now taking that latter position, but it's very common in the religious world. When you begin to have people want to go to seminaries and they start exalting seminary teachers and they talking about these scholars, I want to tell you the vast majority of those teaching in theological seminaries do not believe the Bible is inspired. And why in the world do we want to go there to learn something? Years ago, I went to Samford University, and somebody will say, well, that's a Southern Baptist college. That's got to be conservative and strong. Could I tell you, back in 1972, my freshman Bible class teacher did his doctoral thesis on 2 Isaiah? Are you familiar with 2 Isaiah? Well, what they say is that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. Somebody else wrote Isaiah and pretended it was Isaiah. My freshman Bible class teacher said that Matthew misquoted Isaiah on the virgin birth, and the virgin birth was not predicted in prophecy. And you may say, well, Larry, that's an exception. Again, I'm not here to debate the point, except you go look at the surveys done. What about Jesus? How did Jesus view the Old Testament? Jesus viewed the Old Testament, Mark 12:36, it says, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If you and I acknowledge, as Jesus acknowledged, that the Bible is given from God, let me tell you some things about it. It's perfect. It's without error. God doesn't do anything impartial, at least imperfectly, or in the sense of without completeness. In John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus answered to them, is it not written, your law, I say, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. Have you ever noticed in the ministry of Jesus how many times he says, it is written? And the first step away from God, when you begin to see trouble within the church, when you begin to see problems rise up, I will assure you, that the root problem is how we're viewing the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, Jesus, how do you view the Scripture? He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Later in his temptation, over and over again, he would say, it is written, verse 7. Verse 10, it is written. You find Jesus, one, quoting Scripture, applying Scripture. And you may say, well, look, he's taking a verse out of Psalms. He's taking a verse out of historical narrative. He's taking a verse from somewhere else. He must be proof texting. Not my Lord. He understood the Scriptures and understood the reason of the Scriptures. And we can quote and stand up on them just like he did. The other day, young man that I appreciate, he wants to preach, but he's got in with a fella that's got some of the new thinking going on within the church. For our visitors, I'm going to make a phrase here, and you may not understand what it means, but I'm just going to give you a few quotations that I've gotten. He was telling somebody I knew, you know, Churches of Christ are wedded to the hermeneutic of C-E-N-I. And I listened to that and I shook my head, and you may not know, understand what that means, and you don't have to. C-E-N-I means command, example, necessary inference. But basically, what is happening, there are brethren that are saying that really the view that we've taken historically of we must have authority for everything that we teach and practice, that is a tradition of men. There are those that are saying that Churches of Christ have taken their view of authority from Francis Bacon, and they call us propositional Baconians. You don't have to understand any of that, okay? That's language you may go, what in the world do you talk about, preacher? Well, don't worry about that. If you've heard it, then I'm telling you, we're about to address the issue. The issue is this. Do we need authority for everything we teach and practice? Jesus, how do you handle the words God has given? Look at some verses. There's more verses we can talk about. Jesus over and over and over emphasized his relationship to the Father. John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does," that's the Father, "the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show you greater works than these that ye may marvel." Sometimes I ask those students that I'm studying with in Auburn, the members in Auburn, I ask you this question. Do you know occasions when Jesus does nothing? Jesus in this context says that if He doesn't have the instruction from the Father, He will do nothing. Keep looking at verses. There's so many verses like this. Look at John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear," there's the ear of the Lord, "as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus, what if you don't have the will of the Father? What if you don't have the words of the Father? What if you don't have the example of the Father? Jesus says, "I do nothing." That's exactly what I want to do. In John 7, verse 16, let's talk about doctrine. Jesus wanted His followers to understand this very important truth. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." You know what some people, when they criticize CENI, that means command, example, necessary efforts, it's simply language. It's how language communicates. A lot of people are saying churches of Christ have it all wrong on authority. Well, let me ask you. I don't want to have my own concept, my own teaching. Why don't we do this? Let's just accept this proposition. I am to do nothing or teach nothing unless I have authority for it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. My doctrine's not mine. I'm taking every word the Father has given. I am doing that, nothing more, nothing less. That's following Jesus. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. And you keep on with the Scriptures. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Remember we read already in the passage in Isaiah 50, that His ear led Him to the cross? You see the very thing stated here. Look at this, John 8:28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He.'" There's another context where Jesus basically is saying, lifting Me up is the cross. So in other words, Jesus says, when you see Me on the cross, you know that I am He. Now keep reading. "And that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father taught Me, I speak these things. And He who has sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You want to be like Jesus? How did Jesus pray at the Garden of Gethsemane? When it came to the issue of drinking the cup, what did He pray? "Not My will, but Your will be done." Let us be like Jesus. John 12:32, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto Myself." He said this, signifying by what death He would die. One more verse. Why do we emphasize book, chapter, and verse for all of our practices? Really, what I'm telling you tonight, what I was asking you to do, you take all the will of God on any subject, and you do that. Don't go beyond it. Don't take away from it. What I'm really saying is what churches of Christ have made them unique for years is that we're going to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices. Many of my brethren today say, "Oh, no, that's narrative authority. The Bible's a story. It was never meant to be handled this way." Well, we'll talk more about that. What do you do when you follow Jesus? John 12:25, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor." How do you do that, Jesus? Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's the only thing I want to do is glorify God. How do you do that? How do we do that? A careful ear. Strictly staying within the will of God. Now we need the testimony of the apostles. The last section I want to talk about here is apostles. Why does this church exist? Have you heard emphasized from this pulpit? I'm sure you have, a phrase like this, apostolic authority. It used to be a phrase I heard many years ago, commonly stated, even within the denominational world, that we need to be apostolic. I want to show you what that means. When you go through the ministry of Jesus, you talked about Jesus receiving the words of the Father. Did you know that Jesus had a plan to deliver those words that He so preciously guarded to us? In John 16:12, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, He says, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Do you know how we got the New Testament? Jesus explicitly mentioned this message, I'm going to give to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not deriving these words. He's doing just like Jesus did with the Father. Only what He hears, only what He's given, is He going to then turn and give to the apostles. The very same example. Why is He doing this? Verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He'll take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Do you want to glorify God? Be like Jesus. Be like the Holy Spirit. No new teaching, no new practice, simply staying with that which was delivered. How was this done? Again, Ephesians 3. You're familiar with this verse. In verse 5, it talked about how the Holy Spirit delivered this to His holy apostles and prophets. What we have in the New Testament is a complete, perfect revelation of the will of God. As Paul put in verse 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so again, what do you do when you commit yourself to only following the Scriptures? Well, it'll imply about the plan of salvation. Why do we say, how should people be saved? Should we lead them in a center prayer? Is it universal salvation for everyone? Is there any change of heart? Is there any processes? Are there any conditions to be received? We have, my brethren today, extending fellowship to Calvinists like David Platt, a preacher in the area. That's a Calvinist, and they're saying he's a brother in Christ. And he basically, Calvinism says, really, you're saved by faith, by direct operation of God. And there's no conditions beyond that. But I read in the Scriptures, it says what Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What do? If we simply take the words delivered, I dare not change it. I know more people would like us. I know that we can begin to swap pulpits with others. And by the way, you watch some of these new groups forming. You watch the area of fellowship. You watch that. Fellowship's going to be extended to about everybody but us. But I'm not in the one drawing circles. I'm simply following Jesus. Again, the idea of a complete doctrine. In Acts 2:42, immediately those that were baptized, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's a big question. How do we handle the words given through the apostles? Now, let me tell you one thing. If it's imperfect, then this idea of just giving book, chapter, and verse for your practice makes no sense. If it's partial, it makes no sense. But one of the things that I see as I understand the process of where the Word was delivered to Jesus, was delivered to the Holy Spirit, was delivered to delivered to the apostles and prophets, as it's given to us, this is a perfect revelation. My God has never done anything imperfectly. What He does is complete and perfect for the cause of which He gives it. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It was written, it was delivered, and we need to stand in it. Now, brethren, you may say, well, Larry, I believed this for years. Can I tell you plainly, the majority of churches that still today call themselves churches of Christ have given up on this. Now, you may debate me on that. I can show you the sources. I can show you the authors in Auburn. That's one of the reasons why we, oftentimes where I'm at, we get a lot of people coming from various backgrounds. And how? Let me tell you how you know when people have given up on it. You don't hear questions about them saying we need authority for our practices. They no longer would oppose maybe changes to worship such as instrumental music. And I want to tell you, you look at the colleges that once that Brethren established, and I think was a great mistake, but we won't get into that subject, except to notice that Pepperdine now, that college and their lectureships, they very boldly proclaim, instrumental music is fine, Abilene Christian, David Lipscomb, if you study church history, and I wish we wouldn't have colleges connected to churches, I think that's a whole other subject, but what you're seeing is a wave of change occurring. Now, if they're right, that's fine. Let's just go ahead and join everybody else. And matter of fact, maybe let's just shut the doors and go join the existing groups if that's what the Lord wants us to do. But let me tell you, I don't believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. One of the reasons why this church exists is that we insist upon book, chapter, and verse for everything we teach and practice. And it's not created by man. I am following my Lord. Look at John 12:48. Let's talk about the words of God again. The words that Jesus received that He's going to give to us. Look at this. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. And that is the stand I take. Will you join me in that? If we're wrong in this, help me. I'm preaching boldly, but I want to tell you, if I am wrong in this stand, please show me. There are brethren today, one young man, he was saying, well, you know, you can't take the Bible and handle it like a law book. It's written in narrative form. It has poetry. It has figurative language. It has, now I can't even think of the word. Anyway, various genres of Scripture. Apocalyptic literature, that's what I was thinking about. Book of Revelation. And they're saying, well, you know, you can't take a verse from this and a verse from that and a verse from this and piece it together. Well, let me tell you about narrative, poetry. Look at how Jesus handled the Scriptures. You should look at Scriptures in their proper genre. I have no problem with that, but guess what you can do when you find truth? Jesus took Psalms all the time and took truths out of those Psalms because it was truth. It can be put in a propositional form. All truth can be done that way. Make sure you handle the Scripture in its context, in the genre of Scripture that's given. Identify figurative language. Yes, yes, yes. We're not saying we don't do that. And somehow these young brethren come up, oh yes, churches of Christ have never understood that. Foolishness. Words of God are authoritative. Handle the Scriptures carefully. If I misapply a verse, challenge me on it. See, that's not what I'm seeing here. I'm seeing a blanket condemnation of brethren, and oftentimes people have no clue As to the history of Churches of Christ, what brethren are doing, they're just parroting somebody else that's trying to create wedge issues to separate brethren. Let me give you one example. And by the way, brethren, this is an issue in this area. This is an issue on some that feel a need to start another work. Should women be able to address an assembly such as we have tonight? You notice we don't have a woman preacher tonight. Didn't have a woman announcer. It's not like we're prejudiced against women. Let me tell you why we do that. We carefully take what the apostles have delivered. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they're also to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Why, Paul? Is this culture? Oh, some of my brethren excited about theologians. N.T. Wright and some others, they quote, they're so excited about theologians. And theologians take a verse like this, well, that's just the culture of that time. That's just how they did it. It's not how we do it. We've got to look at the historical and cultural context. Folks, let me tell you what I look at. Let's keep reading. Hey, Paul, you following culture? Is this only meant for Corinth? No, he said in all the churches of the saints, but keep reading. Look at verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This is a most fundamental battle we're facing. And I'm going to stand with Jesus. Great Commission. Did Jesus ever talk about authority? Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the day. That's what I want to be. Disciples of the Lord talk about authority, and we're not trying to make the Bible a law book in the sense of thou shalls and thou shalt not, but there's a way to take the Scriptures, and it does restrict, it does have a path. There is a teaching of authority, and I will not be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of His ways. Beat on my head as much as you want to. See, there's an attitude here. And we will draw the lesson to a close with 1 Peter 4:11. There's an attitude here. I want to glorify God. And how you do it is Jesus. I think every one of these verses could be exemplified that we've talked about tonight in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Now notice the purpose here. Why are we giving book, chapter, and verse for our practices? Why are we giving book, chapter, and verse for our teachings? Why are we saying this? If we cannot find it in the Scriptures, we will give it up. Why are we doing that? Are we glorifying ourselves? Are we trying to say, look at us, how clever we are and what hermeneutic we've created? No, 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 no. Why do we do this? Keep reading the verse. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Needless to say, brethren, I'm somewhat passionate about this subject. But we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus. And we're talking about a stand that truly has taken us in a different way where people don't like it. But I want to tell you something. You look at the churches who teach like this, and not only will you see a doctrinal solidity, a conviction, a biblical faith, you will also see moral stands. I haven't even gone into that area. When you see the churches begin to compromise in the area of doctrine, you will also see compromises in the area of morals. And that's another lesson. Or another time. I am so thankful my Lord died on the cross. I am so thankful for His path. You know what? I don't seek, I'm not seeking here to make myself different and say, look at me, look at me. What I'm really wanting to say in all this, let's look at Jesus. Could we conclude tonight this? And if we have a disagreement, I'd love to talk about it. In any subject that we teach or any subject that we practice, let's take everything God says on the subject. Let's all gather them together. And let's only stay within that which has been revealed. That's the stand. To glorify God. To make sure we're walking in His paths. And brethren, God will bless us, I do believe. I believe God will be honored by such a stand. Tonight, personally, you're serving God. Are you really having that kind of ear where you're saying, Lord, I want Your way? It may well be the big issue in your life is that you know right now you've been in rebellion. You haven't been like the Lord. And you know the pain and the suffering that brings. The separation from God, the miserable life of being halfway with God and halfway with the world. Let's yield our entire life to Him. We can assist you becoming a Christian. We'd love to fulfill the promise in Acts 2:38 that we read earlier of baptizing you into Christ, coming from a faith in God and a repentance in God and Christian. Let us solidify our minds and say we're not going to be halfway anymore. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to open our ear to Him and get ready. Get ready where that may lead you. You will not regret following and trusting a living God. We can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?